This morning, take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 is the text for the message this morning. Think about Bible characters. They stand out for various reasons. Some Bible characters stand out for their infamous actions. Probably most of us, if we think of Adam and Eve, think about the fall. Not the season of the year, but their fall into sin. That's the first thing we think about. They were the first people created, but they're infamous in the sense that they took of the fruit of the knowledge, tree of the knowledge of good and evil and fell into sin and brought sin into the human race. Then, of course, there's Cain. There's probably not many more Bible characters more infamous than Cain, the first murderer in the Bible. Think, of course, of Judas, another infamous person. He's known for what? Betraying Jesus. The devil himself is mentioned in the Bible many times. We don't say, well, that's great. The Bible talks a lot about the devil. We say, well, the devil, he's infamous for the destruction that he's brought to mankind and the desire that he has to destroy even more mankind. Of course, others stand out for positive reasons in the Bible. And we can start talking about Bible characters that stand out for good reason. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was faithful. He built the ark. He did great things for the Lord. Abraham, chosen of God to begin the nation of Israel. Mary, who the Lord chose to bear the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples, and we could go on. We talk about different Bible characters that are known for their positive impact upon not only their generation, but upon the rest of us through the Word of God. There are some of those Bible characters that stand out particularly for leadership. We think about leadership in the Bible, and we would have to say Moses comes to mind. We think Moses, he was a leader of the Jews. He brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, across all that time in the wilderness, not quite into the Promised Land, but he was a great leader for over 40 years as he led Israel. We think about David, the king, how he was such a great king of Israel, and look back upon from all the other kings mentioned in the Bible, and it always goes back to David. David, the man after God's own heart. Not a perfect man, but a great leader in Israel, a great leader in the world. And then one other leader that we would probably say stands out very well, and that's one we've been looking at a little bit over the last little while and we'll be considering in the message this morning, and that is Joshua. Joshua, the man who took over from Moses. Joshua became a leader of Israel and was a great leader in his time. Leadership is something that, though some people like to choose, and some people say, I'm going to be a great leader. They work their way up, perhaps, in a corporation to become the head of that corporation. But for many people, if we look and consider even those we've mentioned in the Bible this morning, a lot of them did not choose leadership for themselves. It was something that God had planned for them. Moses, maybe at the beginning, he looked to be the leader. But then things didn't go right, and he ended up spending 40 years in the backside of the desert. And when God called him and said, Moses, I want you to go back, and I want you to lead my people out, what did Moses say? No, you've got the wrong person. He was not a willing leader. God had to show him that with God's strength and with the help of his brother Aaron, he could be a leader in Israel. Think about Saul, who was chosen to be the first king of Israel. And the Bible says that physically, he probably looked like a great king, head and shoulders above everybody else. But when he was anointed to be the king, when they went to find him, where was he? He was hiding. He didn't want that responsibility. He was a very humble man at that point in his life, and he was hiding. He didn't want to be found to be presented to Israel as the king. How about David, the man who we said, the man after God's own heart, the king who followed after Saul? What was David's life? David was a shepherd looking after his father's flock. And he was not one that was stood out at that point in his life to become the leader. As a matter of fact, when his father was asked to bring his sons, he didn't even bring David. And Samuel said, don't you have any more sons? Because God told me it's one of your boys that's going to be the next king of Israel. And he said, well, I have another one. He's looking after the sheep. Well, go and fetch him. And God had planned for David that he would become the king of Israel. We think of the one who we're looking at this morning, and that is Joshua. Joshua is evidently nervous about becoming the leader of Israel. We find back in Joshua chapter 1 when Moses had died that God said to Joshua, Joshua, it's time that you're going to take over. You're going to become the leader of Israel. And Joshua was evidently nervous about that. And God had to give him that assurance of God's presence. And he had to give him the promises of God's word and the courage and said, be courageous, be strong and very courageous because I'm with you, Joshua. And so people don't necessarily choose to be leaders. And many more people, I think, many more of us don't consider ourselves necessarily to be leaders. But the fact is, our lives do influence other people. And whether we say, well, I'm a leader of a business or a leader of a group of people or a politician, whatever, whether you consider yourself in that way or not, we do have an influence on people around us. We've all seen a small child copy what somebody else is doing. The influence of one is impacted on the other. To this day, there are times when in a restaurant, you rip the package open for the straw and that piece gets blown across the table. Where did my children learn that from? From my father-in-law who is here. His influence is still being felt today when we go to a restaurant but that's reality, isn't it? We do influence people. People copy our lives, and not just children, but there are people looking at our lives. Our lives will impact other people to a greater or lesser degree than we are all really leaders in that sense. Our lives will leave a lasting impact in somebody's life. The question is, what kind of impact will it have? And what kind of impact will it lead to? Will it inspire them to do right or to do wrong? In our text this morning here in Joshua 24, Joshua's life is coming to a close and he gathers Israel together for one last time to have one last opportunity to impact them before he passes off the scene. His life had already impacted them greatly as he'd been the head of the army of Israel and then became the leader of Israel. And we would think about his life and the continuing impact it would have and ask the question and consider the thought this morning about the legacy of godly leadership. Joshua chapter 24, it says in verse 1, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they had cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. And I pray as we consider leadership, consider the life of Joshua, that we would be challenged in our own life because we do realize that we have an impact on the lives of other people. Lord, we may not be leaders of great numbers of people, but we are leaders in our own way and in our own circumference and influence of people. And so I pray you'd help us to realize what kind of influence we're having, and may we choose to be godly in our example, to leave a godly legacy behind, that others may see that which you've done in our lives and may know you and be challenged to serve you with their lives. Speak to our hearts, Lord. It may be that some here this morning have never trusted Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray this morning, if that is the case, that today would be the day of salvation in their life. Lord, we all need to hear from you today. We've come not to hear from the preacher, but to hear from you. And so I pray that you would be the one that would speak to our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to consider, first of all, the consideration in the verses that we have read at the beginning of the chapter and a few more. We find that Joshua told Israel to consider what God had done for them, to look back and to think about what God had done. God had bestowed many blessings on Israel, and they needed to reflect on them. Joshua didn't take this last opportunity to say, "Hey, Israel, look what a great leader I've been. Look what a great job I've done. Look how important I've been in your life." No, Joshua took this opportunity and he said, "Look what God has done in your past. Look what God has done in your life." And therefore, a challenge that will come as a result of that. He told them to consider their history. And the first seven verses, as we've read them this morning, Joshua began with a history lesson, the history of the people of Israel. There's no doubt that Israel was, and by the way, still is, a special nation that was chosen of God, selected of God, started and chosen by God in an interesting fashion, and really by impossible means. Joshua reminds Israel here that they had come from a pagan background. They hadn't always been servants of God. They hadn't always believed in the true God. They had served other gods on the other side of the flood, meaning and referring to the other side of the Euphrates River in Ur. They served other gods. It was Abraham who God had called, and they're reminded of that here. And Abraham became a believer in the true God, the God of Israel, as he became to be known, Jehovah God. God had given Abraham a miraculous child when he was past childbearing age. Isaac became the father of twins. As you know the story, Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob had been given land, and Esau was given Mount Ephraim here, it says, and of course we then realize that God was telling Israel, reminding Israel that God had got the land of Canaan, especially for Jacob and his descendants, the Israelites. God had brought them out of Egypt in a very miraculous fashion. See, why is Joshua reminding the people of this? Well, for one thing, a lot of these people didn't come out of Egypt. A lot of these people had been born since they left Egypt, because remember, all those 20 years old and upward had died in the wilderness. Some of them, perhaps by this point, even of those who were 20 years or 19 years and younger, may have also passed away. And so this was history that they needed to be reminded of for that aspect. They needed to know their history. They needed to know who they were. Joshua wanted them to consider the special place that God had for Israel in His plan. You know, as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also need to recognize that God has a special purpose and a place for us in His service and in His plan for the ages. We too have come from a background of living in sin and not serving God. And we came to a place at some point in our life, if you're a believer today, you came to a place in your life where you said, "Now I see that God is God, and I believe in Him, and I need to receive His salvation, and I confess my sin to Him and place my trust in Jesus as my Savior." God delivered us as Christians from the bondage of sin through Jesus Christ. If you've not come to that place in your life yet, I encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ and be delivered from your sin through Him. So they had to consider their history, but they also had to consider the happenings. If we read what the Bible says here, there's a change in "they," referring to previous history, to "you," that takes place. In verse 7 it says, "They cried unto the Lord, and He put darkness between you and the Egyptians." There's a change. Joshua said "they" before, but now it's "you." Some of you were there. This isn't ancient history. This is your past. This is your history that we're looking at here. The happenings. God has not only done great things for Israel in the past, but God continued to do great things for you in this day and in the leading up to this moment of time. Some of these things that they could remember, that they could relate to, how God had brought them to the land of the Amorites, God had delivered them. How when Balak wanted to curse Israel through Balaam, God didn't allow that to happen. Some of them remembered that and how God had turned those curses into blessings and done the miraculous things. They went over Jordan. Most of the people that were listening to Joshua at this point, they were part of that. Crossing over Jordan. Coming to Jericho. Seeing what God did. Verse 12, how God had sent the hornet before them and driven out the people that were in the land. God used miraculous means. Can you imagine? God used hornets to drive the people out. I mean, that would scare me away too. The whole swarm of hornets. Evidently, God used that to deliver Israel, to give Israel the land. He promised to do that back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 20. They didn't have to fight all the battles themselves. And Joshua's reminding them, look, God not only did some great things in the history of Israel, but God did some great happenings in your life. And you've seen what God has done. You've seen the things that God did for you in your life. And my friends, today we must look not only at the perhaps ancient history of our life, but we must look at our lives past and present to consider all that God has done for us in helping us through the battles and the adversities of life. It is not once, but many times that God has fought for us and delivered us just as He did for Israel. And it comes to verse 13, and Joshua says, God speaking through him, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. I've given you a home. Look at your history. Look what I've done in your recent lives. And now look at the home that I've given you. This is what God said. This is what Joshua was used of God to tell the people. You have a homeland that's filled with blessings. All the things that He promised. All the milk and the honey. The places that you didn't build that you get to live in. The vineyards that you didn't plant that you get to eat the grapes from. The olive trees that you didn't have to plant that you get to eat the olives from. And all the work that was done before. And you get to enjoy the benefits of it. God delighted in Israel to bring them into that land. And to give them that land. With all their failures and imperfections, still God said, I'm going to do for you what I promised that I would do. And He'd given them the promised land, the culmination of their history and the miracles that God had wrought on their behalf. As they stood there and listened to Joshua recount all that God had done and doing for them, how it must have stirred their hearts to love God, to realize what God had done for them. Christian, may I challenge you this morning to look at your life, to think about what God has done for you in your life. Where you're at today is because of the grace and mercy of God. It's not because we're such great people that we deserve it, because God told Israel the same thing. He said, it's not because you're such a wonderful nation, but it's because I bless you, because I'm merciful to you. And God could well say the same to us. It's not because we deserve everything. It's because of God's mercies that we are not consumed. It's because of the goodness of God that we are where we are today. The songwriter said, I am not worthy the least of His favors, but Jesus left heaven for me. We're not worthy of it, but He's a great God. Take time today to consider what God has done for you and to praise Him and to thank Him for what He has done for you. It was a consideration. The consideration really led to a challenge. Joshua called them to consider so that he could bring them to a place where he could challenge them about the future, to challenge them about what was going to take place in the days to come. See, verse 13 is a consideration of the past, and then verse 14 says, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell.
But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. There was a great challenge that was brought to them, and the words now and therefore that begin verse 14 are reminded. Joshua said, look what God has done. Therefore, I've got a challenge for you. It reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Joshua wasn't expecting them or asking them to do anything unreasonable here. When he challenges them to serve God, he's saying, look, considering what God has done, this is the least you can do, is to serve God. And he would say the same to us today. We need to realize how reasonable it is for God to ask us and to expect us to serve Him. Joshua challenged them to commit to God. To commit to serving God. He said, fear Him, be reverent before Him as you recognize His power and grace that He has wrought so effectively on your behalf. Serve Him sincerely and truthfully. Not just to put on a show, not just to have their religious aspect where they have the tabernacle set up and they go and do their religious thing and then they go back and live any way they want. No, God said, and Joshua said to them, listen, I challenge you to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. To serve Him from your heart, because look at what He's done for you. Commit to serving God honestly. Put away the false gods that your father served. Don't be double-minded serving those other gods and God as well. You know, we need to be challenged to commit to God. To serving God. To giving Him His way in our life. To serve Him with all of our heart. And with all of our soul. Joshua could well have said, what good did the gods of the nations do for them? When God was on your side, look what happened. What good were the gods of Egypt when God worked, all those gods of Egypt, that God just showed how weak they were to do anything for Egypt? I wonder sometimes how it is that we as Christians are so drawn to the things of this world. When we have a great God who's done such great things for us. And we allow the things of this life to draw us away from the God who has given us all things to enjoy, who's blessed us so much, who's done so much for us. And we fail to commit to Him because we're drawn away by the things of this life. Why do we struggle so much with committing to God when He reasonably demands our sacrificial service to Him for all that He has done? For us. Christian, commit to serving God today. They were challenged to commit, but they were also challenged to choose. Challenge them to make a choice to serve God and to do it now. We referenced verse 14 already where he says, now, therefore, now. Now is the time of their choice. Not in a few years, not in a few hours, not in a few days, but right now. Right now, while you're thinking about what God has done for you, now choose to serve Him. Now make a choice for God. It was a decision between the gods of the land and the gods of their fathers or Jehovah God. You need to make a choice, a decision. And they needed it to do it now. Now, therefore, Joshua says. Make the decision now while I'm here to hear your commitment, Joshua would say. Make the decision now, because if you don't make it now, you're probably not going to make it at all. Make the decision now, Israel. Make the decision for God, because if you're not making a decision for God, you're in effect making a decision for the gods of this land or the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood. So make your decision, Israel. Make your choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. How many times do we want to put off a choice to serve God? I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it when I get home. I'll do it when it's more convenient. Isn't that what King Agrippa said to Paul? Some more convenient time. When will it be more convenient? When will we choose if we don't choose today? How many times do we sit on the proverbial fence when God desires and calling us to make a choice, a decision for Him? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Today. Why put off salvation? And we as Christians who have believed in Christ and placed our faith in Him would probably say, I wished I'd done it sooner. I wished I hadn't put it off as long as I did. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I please challenge you today, don't put off receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, because tomorrow may be too late. The Lord may come tonight, today. We don't know what tomorrow holds. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. May I challenge you today to receive Jesus Christ, receive His salvation, make a decision to say, yes, I will accept Him. Yes, I will believe in Him. Yes, I will place my faith in Him as my Savior. But Christians, as much as we would tell people who are not saved to make a decision for Christ today, how often do we use those same excuses to say, well, tomorrow I'll choose to serve God. Tomorrow I'll commit to God more fully in my life. Tomorrow I'll get those things dealt with in my life. Tomorrow I'll deal with that sin that I know I've been struggling with. Tomorrow I will do it, but why wait till tomorrow? Tomorrow may be too late to make that decision. As we said, the Lord may come back today. And so the Bible says, in referring even to the children of Israel, but challenging us as Christians in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. That's to Christians. Don't harden your heart when you hear the voice of God calling, lest you be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin and your heart be hardened. You know why we have an invitation at the end of a church service? So that you can respond like Joshua said, now, therefore, choose the Lord. Because we know that as soon as you walk out that door, as soon as the amen is said, it's easier to put off that decision than it is when the Spirit's speaking to your heart here and now. Yes, you can make it later. Yes, you can receive Christ anywhere. You don't have to be in a church building to receive Christ as your Savior. You don't have to be in a church to get your heart right with God as a Christian. But let me tell you, when God is speaking to your heart, that's the time to get right with Him. That's the time to receive His salvation. Don't wait. Don't wait for a more convenient time, because that convenient time may never come. Make your choice today. Choose. He challenged them to commit, to choose. And He challenged them by His own conviction. Those words that we're probably very familiar with in verse 15. He says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. And then He says at the end of the verse, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That wasn't a braggadocio statement. That was a commitment that Joshua himself had made. That was his own conviction. And he says, listen, you choose what you will, but I'm going to serve God. That's my choice. That's what I'm going to do. I will serve God. His choice was not dependent upon theirs. He says, listen, if you'll serve, he didn't say, listen, if you'll serve God, I will too. He said, well, no matter what you choose, I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to lead my home in serving God, because that is the right thing to do. That's what made Joshua the godly leader that he was. He said, no matter what everyone else did, I will serve God. And he'd proven it, hadn't he? Because when the 12 spies came back and 10 of them said, no, we can't go, he was one of the two that said, yes, we can. He was one of the two, as we said a couple weeks ago, along with Caleb, who stood ready to be stoned by the children of Israel for standing up for what they believed that God would do. He'd already said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will believe the Lord. He lived what he preached. He was not a hypocrite. He practiced what he preached.
And he was a great example. He was a godly leader. And what happened as a result? His challenge to them by the words that he spoke. What did they say? The Lord is God and we will serve him. If we had time to read some of the verses that follow after, Joshua says, listen, you can't serve him because God's a jealous God. You can't be half-hearted with your service to God. You've got to really choose. And you can't just be like you have been, essentially is what he was saying. You've got to give all out to God. And they said, listen, we will give all out to God. Why did they do that? Because they'd considered what he told them to consider and they'd seen the conviction in his own life. And they said, okay, you're right, Joshua. You are right, and we've seen it lived out in your life. You know, talk is cheap, isn't it? Actions speak louder than words. It's that confusing, tongue-twisting little thing that says your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. The way you live your life, that shows what you really believe. Joshua put his money where his mouth is. He not only said, serve God. He proved that he served God and he chose to serve God in his life. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but people are watching their lives and seeing something different than what's coming out of their mouth. There are a lot of Christians who claim to be spiritual, but people are watching their lives and sadly some of the things that they see in their lives don't add up to that spiritual claim that they're making with their mouths. I'm not saying anybody is perfect. I'm saying, what does our general walk tell about our life and who we are and what we believe? Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. How are they living? Follow their faith, but make sure they're living their faith before you follow them. Paul said, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. The people of Joshua's day were impacted and influenced by his life as well as his words. The same will be said of people today. People will be impacted not just by your words, but by your life. Do they match? Practice what you preach. There was a consideration and a challenge, and then there was a covenant made with the people in the last part of the chapter in verses 25 to 31. The people said, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, okay, if you're going to serve the Lord, then you've got to put away the false gods that are among you. And you've got to choose to serve God with all your hearts. And verse 24 says, the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny the Lord your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his own inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the side north side of the hill Gaza. And Israel served the Lord, listen to this, all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Joshua made a covenant with the people based on their statement. The covenant is a writing containing the terms of an agreement or contract between parties. He set a statute and an ordinance indicating this is a binding covenant that they have made. You promised to serve God, we're going to write that down. We are going to record that covenant. And it says that he wrote it down, not just anywhere, but God inspired him to write it in the very pages of the law of God. We just read it. It's in the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Joshua was inspired of God to pen these words of Israel's covenant in the very book that we're reading thousands of years later. Talk about a binding commitment. That's forever settled in heaven, their commitment to God. You know, it's a good thing to record your decisions for God. Make a decision for the Lord. Write it down someplace where you can look it up and be reminded of that. In the Bible that I used when I was a teenager, when the Lord called me to serve Him, I wrote down the verses and the date that God spoke to my heart about those things. I can go back and I can look and say, that's the day that I said, Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. And they're the verses that God spoke to me about. And those things in our life, when we make those decisions, those commitments, a good thing to record them. He said there was also a reference of the covenant or a witness of the covenant. Here's a reference point, that stone that had heard their words. Now, I don't know if you hear about stone being stone deaf. See, how could a rock hear their words? But Joshua said, if this rock could hear, it heard what you said. It heard your commitment and it's unwavering in its place and in its stability. It's going to be there. By the way, do you see that Joshua didn't say the commitment that you have made? He says us. Joshua included himself in that covenant that he made. You know, if you make a decision for the Lord, it's a good thing to tell somebody about it. Write it down, yes, but why not tell somebody about it? Tell somebody who you respect spiritually and say, listen, I made this decision in my life today to serve God. Remember being in the Bible college graduation, it was a graduation and the class was in amongst those graduating, there was a young man who we taught in Sunday school for a number of years and he had taken a one-year course at Bible college just because he'd been challenged to do that as a young person. I remember being at that graduation service mostly for him being there. And I remember he came up to me afterwards and he said, Pastor Wyatt, I want you to be one of the first people to know that God spoke to my heart. I'm not just going to take this one-year course. I believe God's called me to fulfill the rest of course in Bible college. And that young man just became the associate pastor at Mississauga International Baptist Church just a few weeks ago. That's a great challenge, isn't it? But he wanted somebody to know. God's challenged my heart. I'm going back to Bible college next year. I'm going to continue the course that God has set before me. And I want somebody to know about that. What a blessing that was for me to hear. But what a great thing it was for him to share that. And we do well to tell people about the decisions that we make for Christ. One of the reasons that we have an altar call, as we call it at the end of the service, is to make our decisions public. You say, but I can make that decision quietly in the privacy of my home. Yes, you certainly can. But you know, there are times when decisions are best made publicly. And we know when we've made a decision publicly that there are witnesses to the decision we've made. People may not know the exact decision that we have made, but I can tell you that it will help you keep true to that decision if you've told somebody or people have witnessed that decision in your life. If you're not willing to make it public, are you really intent on keeping that? There was also a reason for the covenant. Why did Joshua make this covenant? Why? Because he wasn't going to be around much longer. He wanted them to have a continuing covenant that not just he was a witness of, but that was recorded and written down so that other people, and themselves included, could look back and look at that written covenant that was taking place. There was a reason for it to be there. He wanted their decisions to be longer than his life. You know, it's a nice thing to make a decision to please somebody, but if you don't make it for God, you made it for the wrong reason. You may make it in all good conscience to please somebody else in your life, and that's fine. That may be nice, and that may be honoring to their memory and all those different things. But listen, the spiritual decisions you make in your life, you need to make them for God. And Joshua said, listen, if you made it for me, you made it for the wrong reason. You may make it for God, and then it'll be a lasting decision. And it's recorded so that it will continue not just after I'm gone, but continue well after I'm gone, not just as long as I'm around to remind you about it. And it's a great thing to read, isn't it? That the people lived for the Lord throughout Joshua's life, but beyond Joshua's life, because they made a commitment and a covenant was written because of the challenge that he had given them. As a godly leader, Joshua recognized that they needed to have a greater commitment just to him. It needed to go beyond him. A commitment that would stick and last beyond his years. The reason for the covenant. Joshua was a great leader. He was a godly man. A godly leader. He left a legacy for Israel in his life and beyond his life. His legacy was one of challenging people to choose God. Consider what God has done, and because you see what he's done for you, serve him with your heart. Serve him with your life. His life was one that exemplified the challenge that he gave to others as he served God without hypocrisy. His legacy caused him to write a covenant to keep them true after he was gone. Undoubtedly, Joshua's legacy was a legacy of godly leadership. What kind of legacy are you leaving? What kind of legacy are people going to get from your life? Whether it be in your community, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your church, in your family, wherever you are, what are people that look at your life and hear your words, what are they going to see, glean from that to live out in their own? Does your legacy inspire people to do right? Does it point them to God and inspire them to follow him, to believe in him, and to trust in him? That's the kind of legacy we ought to be leaving. Say, well, I'm not a leader. Oh, but you are. There's people who are watching your life. It may be just a handful, or it may be a lot more than that. More than you maybe realize. But what kind of legacy are you leaving for them? This morning, maybe you've been challenged by Joshua's legacy to consider God and choose to serve him. Do you know the Lord? There's been a time and a place in your life where you called upon him and asked him to forgive you and save you. If Joshua were here today, he would say, if you haven't believed in the Lord, believe in him today. Now, therefore. Now you've seen that he died on the cross for you and he shed his blood so you could have eternal life. Now that you've seen that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now make that decision to believe in him. Today is the day of salvation. Christian, what about you? Maybe it's looking at your life. You've seen that you're a little bit like Israel and you need to put away some of the gods that you've been serving. Maybe you need to commit and choose God instead of sitting on the fence. Don't put off that decision. Don't wait till the service is over and we get busy doing other things and you forget. Do it now while God is speaking to your heart. Choose to serve him now. You know, the reality is you may not have 80 years of legacy to leave. But if you make a choice to receive Christ today, you can still leave a godly legacy, even if it only be for 5 or 10 or 15 years. You may get serious with serving God. You may not have a great length of time for people to look at the legacy of your life as Joshua, but you can still leave a legacy of, boy, in the last 10, 15, 20, 30 years of their life, boy, their life, they gave everything to God. It's not too late to leave the legacy of a godly leadership. Are you going to try and do that by God's grace? Let's pray together.